So we are beginning the detailed exhortations of the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians. And I'm like the skittish person attempting to dip their toe in the water. So this is like the fourth week here at the beginning of these exhortations. And I'm still not quite taking the plunge. So you will bear with me as I continue in this, may I call it a running start into the graces. The apostle has spent more space and time here in Colossians on the person of Christ really than any place else in the New Testament. And he does that clearly for a reason, because the Colossian church has been begun to look to one side. And the apostle is not just content to say, not this, but this, in terms of like teaching of doctrine. His doctrine, if you will, is the person of Christ, God of God. This is his focal point in the book. He adverts to that in Ephesians. He says, my knowledge, he says, in the mystery of Christ, as I've written elsewhere. He's referring here to Colossians. And he says, the answer to your problems, you're beginning to look at paganism and angels and back to pieces of Judaism. Your answer is not to refocus on some other kind of truth. Your answer is to focus on the person of Christ, the very Son of God from all ages, begotten before the foundation of the world, begotten before there was time. Okay? The eternally begotten Son of God. And for us in this age to grasp as believers that which is only known to faith, our brains will not advance us in that knowledge. Three persons in one in three, that there is one person, three persons, one God with one will, not three wills that agree, one will. That's impossible. That's impossible. Especially that you could essentially take one out of there. Right? And he'd be attached to a human, a real human soul and body, and still be the divine Trinity. But when he's in the womb of his mother, he's still controlling the universe as when he created that same. And these things are impossible for us. And yet, this is what the apostle is saying. This is where you need to go. Okay? And so he has pointed us in this direction. And he is continuing to have that as our, I would say, as our wellsprings, as our foundation, as our way forward. And for us, as I continue to say, if we in any fashion separate these graces, we might call them virtues, let's continue to call them graces, separate them from this wellspring, from this foundation, they will become moralisms. They will become that which, oh, I have to do this. So because we have the person of God in Christ, and then we have been united with Him in such a close manner, that which we are called to bring forth is of the same character as that which He is. And therefore, this is impossible for mortals, if you will. But it is a necessary fact for us that the union with Christ is the foundation of graces. And this is the way the apostle says it. You have put off Christ, now put off the old man, now put on, okay? I'm sorry. He says, you have put on Christ, now put on these graces. You have put on Christ, now put on these graces. Now, so we have a fact. Every believer has put on Christ. This is union with Christ. Now, if this was all there was, we would stop there, right? You have union with Christ. What more do you want? This is our conundrum. This is our... Now, we have to understand it to some extent, but this is the gap here between union with Christ and our everyday life is where we are, and he is just presupposing that to some extent, and I'm trying to make it more concrete for us. You have put on Christ. Now, put on what? Those things which are Christ's. Did you read, we read in Philippians about this humility, this incredible humility that is the Lord Jesus in coming and being a man. And then as a man, how low is He even as a man? And we are called here to put on humility. This is not some, you know, monk singing Good Lady Poverty. It's not. This is a supernatural following of the Lord Jesus, that which He is. That which God in Himself is. When He sends His Son, how does He send Him? This is who God is in Himself. When the apostle says God is love, now we see the condescending love of God in sending His Son. How low will He go? Well, to our sin. So, when the apostle says, you have put on, now you need to put on, we see, you and I to some extent see the gap. Here's the humility of the Lord Jesus, and I'm called to some waxworks emulation of that, some robotic, some what? No, it's a real springing up, as the Lord Jesus said, from His inner man. There is a reality of what God is in Christ, that is what the believer is and has. Put it on, he says. And you and I say, really? Right? I mean, it's okay to say that. The fact that he says, you have put on, therefore put on, highlights this gap between what is and what will be, because he has determined that we will be in his presence and like him. That is what will be. That has been determined in the counsel of God. It is already real in union with Christ. He's not saying produce that which isn't. He's saying produce that which is. You have some of that. It was given to you in union with Christ and in the new birth. It's just that's not all you are. But by faith, you move forward. The key is for us to view in some sense the lay of the land. For us to say, neither to say, I can't do that, that's impossible, or to say, oh, come on now, that's easy, I'm already there. And we may go herky-jerky one, between one and the other, but to get a more steady view of that. You hear the exhortations that we read in Philippians and Hebrews today. Let this mind be in you, right? When he speaks about chastening in Hebrews 12, he's saying, do you think this is easy? That's basically what he's saying. See, look at the lay of the land. You know, there's some steep mountains here. As Bunyan would say, you've got some hill difficulties to go up. And you may fall asleep halfway up and lose your scroll. Get a view of the lay of the land that is in front of you. That's my burden, if you will, here in this preview. Or we could get in the middle of it and say, well, I can do that, or I'll never do that. And that's not where we need to be. Christ, very God of very God, who is God himself. This is who God is. This is who God is in himself. But he has lived out among us. And we don't just follow merely by example. We follow by union. So that's kind of a recap of where we have been. If it seems new, then that just says that I didn't say it well the last few weeks. So that is a recap of the last fruit. Secondly, the apostle, I just want to reiterate. Second point is the apostle is saying, put on, we got that. Let me say it again. The apostle is saying, put on Christ. Not some ideas, not some doctrine, not even some virtues. Put on Christ. We don't want to be deceived. The apostle says something, usually if you want to get some expansion in Colossians, you go to Ephesians. Similarly in Ephesians 4, the beginning of the practical section in Ephesians, he says, no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching. This is the beginning of the practical section. He could have said that back in chapter 1 or 2 or 3. He says it in chapter 4. He's saying something like, get the lay of the land. This is neither easy nor impossible. This is in Christ, from Christ, by Christ. It's easy for us to be deceived by the world, by our hearts, by Satan. And that's what God does in his word, in preaching, in every generation. So we have, you know, some spiritual level. And it is, may I say, it is in our own minds, you know, we are standing against certain things in our culture and our own flesh and so on. But we are not standing against enough. We're not standing against enough. And thus, the exhortations in every, you know, New Testament book. When I'm saying the understand the lay of the land and the gap, the understanding of the gap is to understand the headwinds that we have, the deception that there is from the world and the flesh and Satan. We just think, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good here. I'm walking against da 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 da. But unless I am rooted in Christ himself, I won't have a proper view of the nature of standing against, or what it looks like to stand against, or how to stand against, or how to make progress. And that's where the apostle is coming from and going to. The apostle says in Romans 13:20, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no, don't give an inch, he says, to the flesh. Don't give an inch. And it takes God's kind dealings with us to give us new views of what that looks like. Okay. So as we begin to look, tiptoe into these graces, what can we say about them? Besides the fact that they are rooted in Christ and come from Christ. First of all, let me say this. They all have the same character. Now, you would kind of have expected that because the character is from God. But we can say even more than that, because God is one, right? As our confession says, God is without parts. God is without parts. The theological word is simple. So all that God is, he just is, if you will. So we who, we take things apart and they have different words and different facets of what holiness looks like. But they all have the same character. They are God in Christ to us. So when he says, put on compassion and humility and so on, we, to the extent that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's just him, isn't it? It's not just kind of, well, here is compassion over here, and here's humility over here. As Jesus is God to us, not pieces of God, but God, this is what we find here. It's not just, well, there's these different ideas and there's this thread going. This is God. This is God. We are rooted and grounded. We have been brought out of nothing, if you will. We have been born again of Christ. All the graces come from him, but they are, in that sense, all one. So everything partakes of the same humility. Every one of us, every believer, we all partake of the same mercy. So we're called to mercy. It's a, may I say it, as sometimes we parse God's character, it's true of us too. It would be a merciful humility. It would be a humble mercy that we are called to. You see, they go like this. And anything that doesn't do that is artificial. It's us being a waxwork, something or other, or a little robot. And so when the apostle says, let this mind be in you, and then he proceeds to talk primarily about humility. But we could have talked about so many other things along with it. Why did Christ come down? Isn't it mercy, right? Isn't it? Isn't they're all together, and so they will be together for us as well. So that's the first thing that we think of. Is that they all have the same character. And then the second thing that we can and should notice, and I hate to put it this way, but we kind of need to, is that they are like all likewise, may I say it, impossible. Let this mind be in you, who, like the Lord Jesus, who had an infinite coming down. Well, just be like that. Really? But not only is it impossible, but it's necessary. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it. Right? And so as we understand that this is in the flesh, not just difficult, not just extremely difficult, and so I must devote my whole waking existence to it. It's impossible. thing about this character is that every action and outlook looks both like death and life. When he says put off and put on, the clear reference is to the death and resurrection of Christ. And thus we have the put to death references in the New Testament. That's true, and that's why in one sense the coming down character is so prominent here. There is a death that's involved, but Christ has been there before. We have participated with him. How does this death look to us? The 12th chapter of Hebrews was describing some of that. Even the Philippians 2 passage, there is a description of where you're not and where you need to be, right? He says, you have not yet resisted to death, resisting against sin. So there is the putting your shoulder against sin. Now, have you felt it? Have you pushed hard enough that you feel it move? Have you felt that sometimes you make it move, but other times you're pushed back? What is the nature of the engagement here, and how hard you are, how much you're dealing with it? This engagement, as may I say, as difficult as it is, if it's done from Christ, to Christ, in Christ, is not only necessary, it's the stamp that God puts on the believer. What did we just read in Hebrews? He says, he talks about the chastening being really hard and difficult. He says, but if you haven't had that, that's the headwinds of the world and the flesh and the devil. The believer knows those headwinds, and his shoulder is against it, and it's, he's having trouble. But it's characteristic of the true believer that he is there. He may be discouraged. Clearly they were there, those Hebrews. Or down in the dumps. It's like the authorities were picking them off one at a time. We certainly see that today in China. And nearly every regime standing against the Christian church, they don't walk in and say, okay, I'll be out of here. They go up and say, you, the guy up front, you, that's what they do. They pick off the leaders. But is that demoralizing? Yes. Do you always feel like, well, somebody else has got to take that person's place and then he's going to go, right? So that spiritual engagement and the, may I say, the feeling of the resistance to a true spiritual engagement of the sort that I've been describing is what characterizes the believer. No engagement, no believer. So what would it look like if one were not that? I hate to go there, but let me just spend a minute there. First of all, it would look like the things that I do would seem self-enhancing. I did that pretty well. See? Philpott tells a story. He had just preached a sermon that he later published that became his most famous sermon. I think it was Winter Before Harvest, if I remember. And he had just finished preaching that as a sermon. And he stood there and he says, "That was pretty good." And in fact, it was. But not an instant after that, he says, "That was Satan." You know, you don't get to take credit, unfortunately, if you are going on out of the soil of Christ, in the power of Christ. Whose successes are they? See? So when you're doing it all wrong, may I say, it will seem self-enhancing. So if you seem magnanimous to yourself, Satan and the flesh have clearly gotten in. It will seem so natural. So that's the internal look of wrongness, so to speak, and I want to deal with the external headwinds quickly, and then I think we'll be done here, maybe. Externally. So we can expect headwinds internally. That is the nature of this gap. You have put on. That gap is real. There are internal things that we have to deal with, and then also there will be external, right? The world, and that's what I was speaking of, is what is how is my dealing with the world? A good example of that would be the Lord Jesus. For whatever good he did, he was condemned. For whatever good he did, he was condemned. So he heals a man born with a withered hand on the Sabbath. He healed the man born blind on the Sabbath. And they sought to kill him. Mark 3 and John 9. The Apostle Paul, in the first missionary journey, heals a man, a cripple in Lystra, crippled from birth. And you see the people thinking that he's a god, wanting to sacrifice to him, and he's tearing his clothes and saying, "No, no." And we don't get a gap of time, but it seems like it's a few days, maybe a few weeks, and he's stoned and left. Okay. think we've probably, I've got too much here. I think this was a attempt to look at these things. The extent and the depth of this with regards the headwinds is important for us. And let me just name one and you can fill that in a little bit. In the church, what is the church? If we see that the church is not just a gathering of of God's people, but it is a sanctifying group, a group that furthers this set of graces that the apostle talked about. He is primarily speaking in this exhortation to graces in the church. Remember how he spoke? Do not lie to one another. Now, should we be telling lies? No, but that gives the universe of discourse here. God is saving a people. And so the exhortations and what God is doing is first here. And so we see the Lord Jesus saying, and we see the depth and the extent of this statement I just made. He says, who are my father? Who are my mother and my brothers? The depth, the intensity of what God is doing is evident from that. And so our focus, if God has sent his son, and this is what he's doing, and the means by which he's doing it is in his son, and he is gathering in this way by means of the sacrifice of his son, where are we looking? Let's leave it there. I have more, but that's not. And I wanted to start in on compassion, but let's not do that. So we get a feel now for what this looks like. This is a necessary engagement. It's not an engagement that comes from self, that I can do. This comes from who God is in his son. And we are to be encouraged because we have been made that. If we're his, we've been made that. The exhortation is stark and powerful. And the outcomes that are being called for are necessary. But Christ has gone before in every possible way. So we have promise given to us. For us, faith grabs hold. Okay, let's close the prayer. Father, thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your mercies. We do pray that we would be enabled to make progress ourselves individually where we are. That you would, by your word, teach us, grow us up, grant us growth in those graces that come from the soil of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in Christ's name.